Hello and welcome again to another edition of Mornings for the Master, a program heard each day, weekday, here on the Gospel Radio Network. My name is Chris McElyea, your host on Thursdays here on Mornings for the Master. So glad that you're here, and I hope that you will stick around with me for a little while this morning as we get our day started in the study of God's Word. On Mornings for the Master, you have a different host each day of the week and a different course of study. And on our Thursday programs at this time, we have been studying the book of 2 Timothy. And we are in chapter 1, and today we're going to be picking up shortly in verse 13. Today we're going to be looking at our relationship and what we owe to the teaching of the apostles. Now remember also that Mornings for the Master is heard at 9 a.m. Central Standard Time, and it is replayed in the evenings at 9 p.m. Central Standard Time, and these programs are posted in the on-demand section of the Gospel Radio Network website within a day or so. So I hope you're availing that yourselves to these programs and other programs that can be heard right here on the network. So now let's get down to our Bible study for today. And we're going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 1. And we'll begin in verse 13 today. Hold fast to the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me, in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. The Apostle Paul was well aware of the fact that his death was imminent. Paul knew that this was coming soon, and Paul wanted to impart to Timothy all of the things that he could in order to prepare Timothy for life after his decease. And so Paul would charge Timothy in regard to his duties and responsibilities as an evangelist and proclaimer of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul wanted Timothy to stir up the gift of God that had been given to him. Recall verse 6 earlier in the chapter. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. At some point, Paul had imparted spiritual gifts to Timothy by the laying on of his hands. We recall that in those early days of the church, before the completion of the written word, that it was necessary that those gifts be imparted to various individuals. Paul had done this with Timothy. Paul also desired that Timothy should not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord or of those who suffer for the cause of Jesus Christ. Verse 8 said, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Now, largely, we're going to focus in this morning on the charge given to Timothy in verses 13 and 14. It certainly tells us the duty that we have today in regard to that which was taught by the apostles of Jesus Christ. And in truth, whether one is an evangelist like Timothy, or serves in any role in the church, any member, the duty is essentially the same for all Christians. And so it will do us well to consider then what Paul had to say. Now, just like Timothy, all Christians have been the beneficiaries of that which has been revealed to us by the apostles. And with the blessings that we have received from this information and teaching given to us by the apostles, the responsibilities that we have comes with it as well. And so, for example, this morning, we need to consider our duties. And first, let's look at our duty to the words that have been taught by the apostles. We are to hold fast to them. We're to hold fast to that which is good. The words of the apostles are sound. They are certainly profitable for doctrine. Notice verse 10 in 1 Timothy chapter 1. For fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Notice, those were the types of things that were contrary to sound doctrine, the opposite of the teaching of the apostles. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3, Paul wrote to Timothy, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness. The doctrine of the apostles is that which is in harmony or accords or promotes godliness. We're to avoid those who do not teach such things. Paul would tell Titus in Titus chapter 2 in verse 1, notice the charge to him. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Speak things that are sound. They are sound because they are the words of God. They are the commandments of the Lord. When we speak these things, we will speak what is sound doctrine. We read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. Also, now let's notice 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 37. If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. So, when we receive the Word of God, hopefully we welcomed it not as the words of man, but accepted it as truth, as the Word of God, and it is having its effective work in you through your belief and faith. And as he pointed out there in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 37, if one is a truly spiritual, then they will acknowledge the things that the apostles have written to be the commandments of the Lord. We are to hold to them fast. And the way that we hold fast to them is by continuing in them. Consider chapter 3 and verse 14. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Timothy needed to continue in the things that he had learned from Paul, and he knew that they were true, that they had come from the apostle himself. And even today, we must continue in the things in which we learn, for we know it is the teaching of the Lord's apostles. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, this was pointed out even all the way back at Pentecost. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. It was critically important, even for the earliest saints, to be steadfast in the teaching of the apostles, their fellowship, the breaking of bread, and their prayers. Certainly nothing has changed. And so this was Paul's charge to Timothy as an evangelist. And this, again, as we think back to Acts 2 and verse 42, this is what characterized the early church from the very beginning. The implication is that they were, and we are, just like Timothy, to be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. Think of what James would teach in chapter 1, verses 21 through 25. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. We certainly must be individuals that will contend for the teaching and the doctrine. Jude would point out in verse 3, Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. The faith, or the things that we are to believe, according to Jude, has been delivered to all the saints. From those days forward, we no longer need to look for any latter-day revelation. There is nothing more to be revealed. It has been delivered once for all. God has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. We need nothing else. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. The Scriptures are sufficient to make the man of God complete, thoroughly complete for every good work. This is what Paul would point out in chapter 3, in verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is literally God-breathed. It is the very breath of God. It is all of the teaching we need. It is the sound doctrine. It corrects. It rebukes. It instructs. It makes us complete. It makes us to be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We have a duty, a responsibility to contend earnestly for the faith. Are you holding fast to that which is good? Are you holding fast to the teaching of the apostles? Holding fast to them by continuing in them and contending for them. Now, when we do these things, when we hold on to truth, when we speak truth, when we follow truth, we also have to understand that it must be done in faith and love. Barnes, in his commentary, said, "Hold these truths with sincere faith in the Lord Jesus and with that love which is the best evidence of attachment to Him." Thus, we must believe in the things in which we are holding fast. That is, in both the doctrine and the person. We must show forth a spirit of love and truth, holding fast to it. Our love must be for God and for His precious word. Our love must be for man, and this even includes those with whom we have differences. Remember what Paul told those in Ephesus in chapter 4 and verse 15. "But speaking truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ." Look forward now here in 2 Timothy to chapter 2. And notice what Paul had to say in verses 24 through 26. "And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses, and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." When you hold fast to the apostles' doctrine and teaching, are you doing it with sincere faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you doing it with a true love for God and man? This is our duty to those things taught by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. This duty is so critical that Paul reaffirms this idea to us in a slightly different way. So now let's look at it concerning the good thing committed to us. We must safely guard what has been committed to us. Now, what is that? Notably, that plan of salvation, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel was committed to the apostles. Notice 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 11. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. The gospel was first committed to the apostles, and they kept it in all seriousness and sober-mindedness. And the apostles then, in turn, would commit it to men like Timothy. Notice in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 20, O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. Are you guarding the gospel that has been committed to you? Timothy and others were supposed to guard it, and just as it had been committed to them, they in turn were to commit it to faithful men who would instruct others. Notice chapter 2 and verse 2. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Those who have received the gospel of Christ must keep it. They must guard it, hold it dear, with great respect and awe. And that is what Paul charged Timothy to do. Notice verse 14. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. This is the charge for all who have received the gospel of Jesus Christ. But again, are you safely guarding what has been committed to you? You have received it through your acceptance of the gospel, and are entrusted with the keeping and guarding of it and the committing of it to others. Now, Paul pointed out that we do this by the Holy Spirit. Barnes noted that he said, by the aid of the Holy Spirit, one of the best methods of preserving the knowledge and the love of truth is to cherish the influences of the Holy Spirit. Let's consider for a moment, you know, what the apostles themselves teach us about the Holy Spirit and the Christian. The Holy Spirit dwells in the Christian. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? It is by the Spirit that God strengthens the inner man. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Make no mistake, the Christian today is strengthened by the Holy Spirit. When we dig in to the Holy Scriptures, the message delivered to man by the Holy Spirit, when we avail ourselves to it, and we study and meditate upon it, and grow in it, then we are strengthened. We are made to be full of power and might. This is done through the Spirit's message. In Ephesians chapter 3, in verse 20, Paul said, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." Yes, the Spirit, by his perfect message that searched the mind of God and revealed the things of God to us, as we learn and grow in it, it works in us. It produces change. The Spirit produces wonderful and beautiful fruit in those who are led by him. Consider Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16. "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outburst of wrath, selfish ambitions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That is the fruit of those who fail to walk according to the Spirit. Their works are evident, the works of the flesh. When one is not led by the Spirit, they are filled with adulteries, fornication, uncleanness, and the like. But now conversely, we notice verse 22 there in 23. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." You see, those who walk according to the Spirit develop the fruits of the Spirit. And these lives are filled with that love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Indeed, one becomes powerful and great in spirit. The means by which the Spirit does this for man is through the very word that we are to guard. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 7. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The powerful sword of the Spirit. As Christians, we must equip ourselves with the word of God, with the sword of the Spirit. It is our weapon. We receive it as it effectively works if we believe. Notice what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. Doing it as it blesses those who are doers and not hearers only. James chapter 1 and verse 25 says, But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Are you looking into the perfect law of liberty? Are you giving diligence to learn it, to know it, to study it, to grow in it? If you are, and you are continuing to stay in it, then according to James, if you're not a forgetful hearer, but a doer, one who learns it and makes the application, then you are blessed in what you do. Are you letting the Spirit's sword equip you so that we may then in turn have the knowledge and ability to guard it safely, as Paul desired Timothy to do? And so, as we wrap these things up today, our duty to the apostles' doctrine and teaching is very clear. As New Testament Christians, we must hold fast the pattern of sound words in complete faith and love, which are found in Christ Jesus. We must keep and guard what has been committed to us by the Holy Spirit. It is not enough to just simply know the words of the apostles. We must continue in them, and we must contend for them in both faith and in love. We must safely guard them, and we have an aid in the Holy Spirit to do that. The fact that we are Christians today is evidence that those who have gone before us have been true to the charge. But after we have crossed over Jordan, will the same be said for us? Will our spiritual descendants be grateful that we kept our duty and were faithful, or will they have to be ashamed of us? Consider these things. Lessons for us concerning our responsibility to the teaching and doctrine of the apostles. I want to thank you for joining me today. Next week, if the Lord wills, we will move into chapter 2 of 2 Timothy. I hope that you will join me. Remember, our program will be replayed this evening at 9 p.m. Central Standard Time. It'll be posted to the on-demand section of the Gospel Radio Network website in a day or so. Be sure to tune in tomorrow at 9 a.m. Central Standard Time with your host, Preston McElyea, who will be with you tomorrow, and we hope that you will also avail yourself to all of the teachings here on the Gospel Radio Network. So until we meet again, this is Chris saying so long, and have a great day, and may God bless you.